Lord, we come to your word, and it is more precious than gold to us, and it's sweeter than honey. Lord, let this be true. May your Holy Spirit teach us to value the word of God, to uphold it and to read it and to hear it when it is preached to us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the word that became flesh and dwelt among us so that we might know the glory of God. And so, Lord, may we glorify you in all that we do, even as we sit here under the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening we're in 1 Kings 18, and as I was reading this passage, it was a wild week of weather. Even today, when we walked outside, it was beautiful, it was blue, and for some of us, it's like, wow, the weather is finally beautiful. But as we were driving home to Mililani, of course, there were these dark clouds of rain, and it was raining when we got home, and it felt like just another day of this past week that it was nice in the morning and it would get cloudy and rain heavily in the afternoon. I guess the power went out for a lot of people, even here in Pololo. In Mililani, we didn't lose any power, but if you went further north to Haleiwa, of course, you've heard about the devastating floods in Haleiwa and the destruction that those caused. This week, you might know, was also the 10-year anniversary of the earthquake and tsunami in northeastern Japan. 10 years. You can remember back to that day and seeing those events unfold on television and how it shakes us up. There have been a number of events over the years that have really moved us. And natural events like this really do shake people up. Our lives can be changed. Even 10 years after that earthquake in Japan, some people's lives are not the same. They're not like they once were. Often disasters show us how small we really are. You don't even have to have a disaster to feel that small. This evening, as we were driving up Pololo Avenue, listening to Psalm 121, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? And just looking at the mountains in the back of our valley, it can make you feel small. And then to remember that it's the power of God that made the heavens and the earth is such an awesome thing to consider. I was thinking about other things that we look at and we go, wow, who made that? And you can do that with bridges. Bridges are pretty awesome structures of engineering, and one of the most famous bridges, the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, you can look at it and go, wow, how did they build that? Or any of the big bridges like the Brooklyn Bridge in New York, those kinds of things. Or you can look at some of the buildings, even in downtown Honolulu, and wonder, wow, who made those things and the power it takes to put those cranes up and the power it takes to pour concrete 30 stories, 40 stories up in the air. And yet it is God, we take His power for granted, it is God who made the heavens and the earth. It is God who formed the mountains. It is God who filled the seas. These are all amazing things of the power of God. And when we look at these things, we can notice how small we really are. And when disaster strikes, even then, how small we really are. We can't even keep a foot of water from flowing where we don't want it to go. It's a nice thing when community emerges, when there are disasters like this, and maybe you've seen some pictures, or maybe you've been part of some of that relief effort in Haleiwa or in some other places. But something more than that needs to take place. When these disasters strike, or even without disasters, just seeing the things around us that are bigger than us, we're meant to see God. We're meant to bow to God. We're meant to give Him glory. So this week, I'm reading 1 Kings 18. We're going to get to that. It's about Elijah and the prophets of Baal and the thunder and fire coming down from heaven. So I'm reading about that, and the weather is just going crazy over the Hawaiian Islands. And in my reading, I came across this. This was just part of the list of Psalms that I'm reading for the year. Psalm 29. And Psalm 29 has always struck me. Listen to verses 3 through 9, Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. That's Psalm 29. Thunder and lightning, it's just not common enough in Hawaii that it really grabs our attention. Earthquakes. I mean, what earthquake has affected us very much? But maybe, 15 years ago when that earthquake shut off, there wasn't so much the earthquake, but that it shut off the whole island's power. We don't get those very much, but they get our attention. Wildfires get our attention. Pandemics get our attention. Tidal waves, floods get our attention. And yet, very few people turn to God and say, glory. And if they do, it doesn't last very long. This evening, we're looking at a story in 1 Kings 18 about God, the maker of heaven and earth, the all-powerful God, getting Israel's attention. Israel, the people of God. God had to get their attention because their attention had been diverted over to their own wicked hearts. They were following after the Canaanite god Baal. They had been led in wickedness by their own king, King Ahab. And some of you might know his wife's name. It's Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, wicked rulers. And their attention is diverted, so God is going to grab their attention so that they will give him glory. God still does that today. In his kindness, God gets our attention. So before we get to that main event of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, we're going to build up to that. But we're going to start with some background. So point number one this evening is the wickedness of King Ahab in Israel. And then we'll get to the main event. Point number two, God's kindness powerfully displayed. You're meant to feel that almost ironic kindness and powerful. The kindness of God powerfully displayed. Kindness and power together. Then we'll get to the final point, which is Israel's repentance. And that's the main thing that we want to see because we want to be led in repentance. So the wickedness of King Ahab in Israel, followed by God's kindness powerfully displayed, and then Israel's repentance. So starting with this background of wicked King Ahab in Israel, in our Sunday evening series, we've been going through the Old Testament stories, and we started, you remember, with Hebrews 11. And so we were looking at people of faith, and we were looking at how they lived their lives in faithfulness to God. And then we got to the end of that list, and we started talking about the judges. And in the judges, you have faithful judges who demonstrated faithlessness at times, but they weren't perfect, so we could really relate to them. And we went through the book of Judges, then we moved into the golden years of God's people, the nation of Israel. We moved into the golden years of King David's reign. He gives them rest from their enemies. He goes into battle and fights for them, and they have peace from their enemies. And then his son, King Solomon, brings even more peace and brings in riches and builds a temple so that they can worship the Lord. Now here we are, probably about 100 years after King David and King Solomon, and there's been a split in the kingdom. We've mentioned Solomon's divided heart. He went after the things of the world. He went after riches. He had many wives. And his divided heart left behind a divided kingdom. And so you had his son Rehoboam and Jeroboam at odds with each other. And so they split up the kingdom. And you have the south where Jerusalem is and the temple is. And you have just a couple of tribes there. And then you have the other 10 tribes in the north, the nation of Israel in the north and the nation of Judah in the south. together they're the nation of Israel, but because of this division, there's this breach. And Jeroboam says, we're not going to go down into the south to worship God. We're going to make our own gods. And he sets up these golden calves in the north so that his people are no longer going to Jerusalem. And so the wickedness of God's people is growing and spreading. And they're surrounded by the Canaanites. And so the pagan religion of the Canaanites becomes attractive to them. It's a very sensual religion, false religion. And you might wonder, why would people be attracted to that? But we do the same thing. We're attracted to the things of this world. And if you wrote down the things of this world that we're attracted to, you would be repulsed by your own attractions. This is the wickedness of the human heart. And this is the wickedness of Israel in the north. And their king is no help to them because wicked King Ahab is the leader of the people. And King Ahab is not from the line of David. In fact, all of the kings of the north, so there were kings in the north and kings in the south, and you can read about that in 1 and 2 Kings, and you'll find that none of the kings in the north were good. None of them were from the line of David. Most of the kings in the south were wicked, even though they were from the line of David. There were a few good kings, but many of them were bad. And we're not going to cover most of those kings, but tonight, as we consider King Ahab, if you have your Bibles open to 1 Kings, we're going to look at chapter 16 first, just to give us the background of Ahab. 1 Kings 16, verses 29 through 34. God's Word says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, so that's the south, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel, so that's the north. So they're reigning at the same time. There's a division in the kingdom. And this is what it says about Ahab. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He's the one who set up the false golden bulls or calves in Samaria in the north. As if it was a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. You know, we were reading and singing Psalms tonight. We sang Psalm 18, and you have that funny line in there about his nostrils smoking and his mouth belching fire. I mean, whenever do you say belch in church? You don't, but there it is. This is about God's anger, and this is about fire and coals coming down from heaven. And you have Ahab, who does more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. With a leader like that, you wouldn't expect many followers of the true God. And you'd be right, there aren't many. Most of the people joined in the false worship of Baal. They worshipped in the temple that Ahab had made. They bowed down to a wooden idol that Ahab had made. They're following the Canaanites. They're following the wickedness of their hearts. They're running after Baal, who is the god of fertility and the god of rain. And, you know, springtime, fertility, trees are growing. But it's not just that. This is human fertility as well. And so it appeals to sensuality. That's Baal, the god of fertility and rain, including thunder and lightning. And we look at them and go, what are you doing? But that's exactly what we do. It is not strange. It's a funny word. It's not strange to see God's people running after the things of this world when that shouldn't be the case. But our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can understand his heart? The heart is deceitful. And so we do run after things that we shouldn't run after. So the culture then is not very different from the culture now. God's people going after idols. God's people going after sensuality. We're not going after the same idols. It's probably not an idol of wood in the temple of Baal that we're running after, but false gods nonetheless. It's with this wickedness of King Ahab that the people of Israel, are following. This is when God comes down. This is when God calls His people back to Himself. So that's some of the background. We're not at the main event yet, but as we're thinking about floods and earthquakes and tsunamis and Psalm 29, the people crying out glory as the voice of the Lord thunders, what do you think God will use to call His people back to Himself? This is our second point. God's kindness powerfully displayed. God's kindness powerfully displayed. Because His people are running after the false god of fertility and rain, this is what God will use to demonstrate His power. So if you look at 1 Kings 17:1 says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" In a sense, we're still looking at the background of the big event. This isn't the big event yet, but it has stopped raining. The climax is yet to come, but the god of rain, Baal, is attacked by the true God who stops the rain, and Baal, who is nothing, can do nothing about it. So God stops the rain. God's glory of providing rain had been ascribed to a false god, Baal. So to have the glory for Himself, God stops the rain. This is going to make it very clear that God is God above all gods. God is God above all gods. He will ensure that His people understand that the idols of the world are nothing. And when the rain stops at Elijah's word, Elijah goes into hiding. He's following God's instructions. And if you went to Sunday school when you were a kid, you might remember pictures of the prophet Elijah sitting by the one river, and ravens were bringing him food. That's part of this story. It's not the part that we're going to look at this evening, but know that that's part of this story. And then while he's there receiving food from the ravens, God calls him to a widow whose son had died, and Elijah brings him back to life. And then we saw something similar in the book of Acts when Paul brought that young boy who had fallen out of the window, third story, brought him back to life. You have these stories within these stories, and we're not focusing on those things, but that's who Elijah is, if you're wondering, because he just kind of appears here in 1 Kings 17. Who's Elijah? And it tells us that he stands before the Lord. That's what he tells Ahab. He stands before Ahab and says, "The Lord, this is what the Lord said. The Lord before whom I stand. This is what He said." So he is a prophet of God, the true God. This is Elijah's first appearance, and he's going to show up for the remainder of 1 Kings and even into 2 Kings. Elijah is sent by God to give His word to the people. This is what prophets did. Prophets weren't there just to tell the future. They were to bring God's message to the people. So it might be messages about themselves. This is what you're like. Just a message of truth. God's word is like a mirror. This is what you are like. Or it might be a message about God. This is what God is like. Or it might be a message of you've been following God, and there is great reward in following God. Or it might be a message of you haven't been following God, and there is punishment because of your waywardness. And this is one of those messages where the rain will be stopped. So he proclaims God's word to King Ahab, saying that it will not rain until I say that it will rain again. And this makes Elijah a marked man. And that's why he has to go hide by the brook. And that's why the ravens are bringing him food, because there's no rain and there's nothing to eat. So God hides Elijah until chapter 18. So that's where we're going with this. 1 Kings chapter 18. And this is where we find the big event that God is going to use. Part of that was stopping the rain. But now we're going to see in surround sound, in living color, a sure defeat of the false god Baal. You know, God could have said, okay, you know, it's enough. Let's start the rain again. But they might think, well, you know, Baal was busy and now he's back on the job. And they would attribute that glory instead of to God, they would attribute it back to Baal. So God, in his kindness, is going to make it very clear that this is not the work of Baal. This is the work of God and God alone. He's going to make sure that all the glory is his. And this is kindness. Because if you don't give glory to God, then your end is destruction. Kindness leads us back. It is your kindness that leads us to repentance, O Lord. So let's read about the main event. This is where the story comes in, and it's quite long, but we're going to read it in its entirety. 1 Kings 18, starting at verse 17, and all the way down to verse 46. And if you have your Bible, great, open that up and follow along. Or if you don't have a Bible, just listen as I read. This is God's Word, and it's preserved by the Holy Spirit for us so that we have stories like this. Verse 17. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Even after all those years of drought, Ahab has not changed. Ahab sees Elijah as the troublemaker and not himself. Ahab's the one that's been causing the trouble. He's the one that's led God's people into sin, that brought drought on the land. But he says to Elijah, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And this is what Elijah tells him. Verse 18, and he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore," verse 19, this is the challenge, "now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." The people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left, the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood. Put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then, you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Verse 25, now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Their voice wasn't enough, so now there's some action that they're adding to their voices. Verse 27, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Where did he get the water? I thought this was famine. There was no rain. There were enough springs there that they could have done that, and if not, there was the ocean. They could have done it. But either way, the point is going to be made. They're filling it, these water pots, with water and pouring it on the sacrifice on the wood. If you've ever gone camping in the rain, you know what it's like. You can't have a campfire. You have to huddle up in your tent and just wait it out. You can't light wet wood. Verse 34, then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. And he also filled the trench with water. Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. This is the whole reason for this. This is not a showboating kind of thing. This is not glory to Elijah. But if you listen to his prayer, you'll know exactly what is happening. Lord God, verse 36, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Oh, that they would turn back. Then, verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And 7 times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Talk about drama and action. You'd want Hollywood to make a movie, except they'd blow it. They'd totally mess it up. But the drama and the action here, no wonder kids love this story. We love this story. There's that tension of calling out to Baal. And what does the writer say? No one heard. No one listened. No one paid attention. Twice he says the same thing. There's no response. Nobody's paying attention. And then you have even further drama of them jumping up and down. You have the drama of them cutting themselves to earn favor. God is not like that, God. We don't do all of these things in order to earn the favor of God. And that can be a side note. How many times are we trying to get God's attention by doing things? That's not our God. There's humor here as well because, well, then they begin cutting themselves. So there's more drama there. And then there's that humor of Elijah suggesting that their God, Baal, is on vacation. You know, maybe he's meditating, you know. Knock on the door a little louder. Or, and this is what a lot of the commentators say, what Elijah said, it doesn't come out in the English, but what Elijah said was maybe he's using the bathroom. God is not like us. The best man can do is make gods like themselves, but the true God is not like us. And then you have in this story, the anticipation is water is poured in abundance on the sacrifice. Do it again, right? That pouring of water, filling up the trench around it. And then the fire comes down from heaven, and you can imagine the fear. We sang it in Psalm 18. We read about the punishment of God's enemies in Psalm 92. These are things that we don't often talk about, but here we are singing about them this evening and then reading about it. Fire comes down from heaven, burns up the soaking wet sacrifice, and the prophets of Baal are executed. The people should have learned just from the drought that God controls the weather, but they didn't. They should have learned in the famine that God punishes sin, but they didn't. But they will. So this is our final point, Israel's repentance. It took more than it should have. Oh, we can relate, can't we? It takes more than it should to call us back. It takes more than it should to bring us to the point of repentance. Here in this challenge on Mount Carmel, this is home turf advantage for the prophets of Baal, because Mount Carmel is Baal's bluff. It's his holy and sacred place. They had the home team advantage. Go ahead and pick whichever bowl you want. Go ahead. You guys go first. So Elijah is giving them all of the advantages, except don't put any fire under it. And Baal does nothing. To say it again, nothing can do nothing. Baal is a nothing. He's made up. He's not real. And nothing can do nothing. And when Baal did nothing, God came down and consumed the sacrifice with fire. The people learned very quickly that God is alive and powerful and that He controls rain and fire and all of nature. They learned that there is no other God but Jehovah, the covenant God. And in Elijah's prayer, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. This is the covenant God who keeps the covenant from generation to generation. So they learn about a covenant-keeping God, that He is the only God. And when the prophets of Baal were killed, they're learning that God is just and He will not tolerate sin forever. And we sing about that and read about that in the Psalms. And sometimes it makes us squirm. But we have to realize that God is a God of justice and He will not tolerate sin. And these prophets of Baal had a law against what they were doing given way back in Deuteronomy 13. If any prophet leads you away from the living God, he must be put to death. That's Deuteronomy 13. This was God's law that was being carried out. This was not a democracy. This was a theocracy. God's the governor. God is the king. God is the Lord of lords. So very quickly, the people of Israel are learning that God alone must be worshipped. And now they have this opportunity while they live to turn from their own sin. And what happens? Look at verse 39. It says, they cried out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then the rains came down, an end to the drought. And Elijah goes up on the mountain. "You see anything?" "Nope." "Check again." "Nothing." "Check again." 7 times, right? And then I see a cloud the size of a fist. And it moves in their direction in the wind. And the famine is over. The rain comes down. It is very clear that this rain had nothing to do with Baal. Baal is powerless. The Lord alone does glorious thing. So these are the merciful events. It's kindness that brings down such destruction on the sacrifice and on the prophets of Baal. It's kindness that leads us to repentance. So the merciful events are God providing a prophet to speak the truth, Elijah. Another merciful event was this drought. Powerful kindness. A drought to draw people back to the living God. Another merciful event was the defeat of Baal. To make it very clear that God alone is God. The merciful event is the restoration of rain. Now it's true, when we look at a story like this, that it's very far removed from us in time. This is 3,000 years ago. And it's far removed from us in location. This is 9,000 miles away. But although it's far removed in time and far removed in distance, it's not far from us at all in terms of sin and in terms of rebellion against God and in terms of God's kindness leading us to repentance. We are meant to see our sinful selves in the people of Israel, chasing after their own desires, chasing after their own heart, serving false gods. We're meant to see the power of God, and we're meant to turn to Him alone and cry out glory. Let me read Psalm 29 again. "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everyone says, glory." So what will it take to get our attention? Was the wild week of weather enough? Was driving up Pololo and looking at the mountains enough? Was the power of the ocean enough? Or will God have to do more? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, of the living God. And today, God still rules over the world. He controls all of nature. All catastrophic events are under the hand of God. Sometimes those catastrophic events are used to turn sinners to look to Him. And unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Will it take that, or maybe a personal catastrophe? What will it take? For the people of Israel, many returned to the Lord after this display of glory. But not all of them did. Do you realize that although the people were saying, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God," King Ahab and Queen Jezebel refused to repent. Listen to the very next chapter, 1 Kings 19, verses 1 and 2. After all that display, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." You think Jezebel got her wish? Nope. Because nothing can do nothing. Talk to your gods, Jezebel. Jezebel still agreed with her husband that Elijah was the troubler of Israel. She wanted to kill him. Even after all of that, they wanted his life. How about us? What will it take? Is the Word of God your enemy? Oh man, when I read the Word, I don't like what it says. Or I hear the preaching of the Word and I don't like what it says. But then, why do we come in and read it together on Sunday evenings? So we added another prayer after the reading of the law that says, Lord, we are sinners. We can't keep all that is written here. But in you, there is forgiveness of sins. God alone is God. So what will it take? If the weather isn't enough to cause us to cry out glory, we have to realize, because sometimes you go, well, if God did that, you know, I'd be all in. But we have to realize that we actually have more evidence of God's power than they ever had. We have more evidence of God's judgment than they ever had. We have the whole Bible. We see God's wrath poured out on Jesus at his death. You knew this had to lead to Christ. And where else are we going to go with this story but to Christ? All that wrath of God is poured out on his Son, Jesus Christ. So much so that even the sun stopped shining in the middle of the day. And even more than that, on the third day, he rose again. And the tomb is open. Easter's coming. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ today, but we have that day coming that comes once a year when we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. The resurrection of Jesus, the power is on display. A dead man has come back to life. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And congregation, this should be enough. And so with all of this, we cry out, glory, the Lord, he is God. Let's pray. Father, may we be led to Jesus Christ once again. He is the only deliverer. He is the Savior that we need. Oh Lord God, we thank you for the power that's put on display every day in nature. Lord, may it lead us to repentance and may it lead us to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.